We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org. And now, here's Pastor Jeff Terrell.
Well, let's grab our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to invite our ushers down the aisles. They would love to put one in your hands. Ephesians chapter 1, we're continuing our study of this great book. It's six chapters, relatively small compared to the rest of the books of the Bible, and yet packed with an incredible amount of not just theology, but also practical application. And so if you get one of those Bibles from our ushers, just turn to page 996, and you'll find Ephesians chapter 1 on 996 in those Bibles, so you can follow along this morning as we continue to unpack the book of Ephesians. Last week, we began our study, argued that the theme of Ephesians is that Christ is reconciling all things through himself. And we dug into that, so I won't continue digging into it this morning, but that reconciliation is a restoring of balance, or it's a restoring of relationship that was broken in Genesis chapter 3. And then the magnitude of what that means, that he is reconciling all things, extends beyond humanity to also weather patterns, to creation, also not just the seen, but also the unseen realm. And I introduced that subject last week, and we're going to talk about that as we unpack Ephesians, to learn that the reconciliation is the unseen realm as well, the demons, the angels, the things that oftentimes we view as mysterious. And so we'll be unpacking that, and hopefully it'll be less mysterious when we get done with Ephesians. But that just whets our appetite to understand the scope and the breadth and the depth of the reconciliation that is offered through Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, as we study verses 3 through 14, I want to ask this question. When was the last time you went, wow? Maybe you hear me say that, and you might think, well, I haven't said that in a while. Or maybe you might think, well, I haven't said that ever that way. But I would argue that we do wow constantly in our lives. We do it more regularly than you might understand. In fact, the last couple weeks have been an opportunity for me to see wow present in friends and family and actually strangers. A friend of mine that I visited over Christmas in Los Angeles, our families were getting together, and he is amazed at coffee, and he amazed me. I mean, his eyes were getting big as he was talking about the different beans and where they're from and how you can grind them. And he was just explaining to me, and his pace quickened as he was explaining what espresso is, which, pause, let me just pause right now. This is not biblical, but I just want to equip us all to be able to say it correctly. It is espresso, not expresso. I didn't get any amens on that. That's okay. But listen, that it is espresso. And, I'm going to go there. It is not especially. It is especially. Okay, I'm going to stop right there because I'm going to get myself in trouble. But he was explaining to me all of the nuances of coffee, and he was wowing over coffee. On our drive out to Phoenix, we were driving out of Kansas. And I'll tell you, Kansas has its own beauty. Listen, I'm a Kansan. I love Kansas. It has its own beauty, but it is flat, except for those rolling hills that people like to call hills. They're not hills. It's flat. It's brown. It's gray, especially this time of year. As my family was driving down to Phoenix, I remember there was one turn on the interstate where we came around the corner, and right before us, the sun was hitting the mesas and making that red clay or whatever it is reflect off of that with such brilliance that my whole family was saying, wow. We were wowing over creation. And then this last week, I was working at my desk, and I saw out of the corner of my eye, somebody was trying to grab my attention, and there was this guy shoveling snow, and he was pointing to his hat, and on his hat was this arrowhead with KC in the middle of it. And he was pointing to my hat, and I was wearing a stocking cap with the same logo, and he started doing the tomahawk chop, and he's getting all excited, and we had two strangers right there wowing over a football team. You see, we wow. But what I want to do this morning is I want to inform our wow. I want to move our wowing in this life beyond creation, beyond coffee, beyond football teams, to the ultimate wow. I want you to see the big idea in your notes before you. And that is when we truly stop to consider the wow of reconciliation, when we truly stop and we consider it, it should lead to worship-motivated living. Beloved, that's what we're about as a church. We're not about morality living. We are about worship-motivated living. God doesn't care about our morals unless it is flowing out of worship to Him. And so this morning, this passage is going to hopefully fuel our wow and lead to worship-motivated living. Let me go ahead and read this passage, and then we'll unpack it. Look at verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should walk, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I tried to read that in such a way that communicates the way the original was written. This is one long sentence. And I think if there's any grammar teachers or English teachers in this audience, they will shudder to think that that is one long sentence, but it is rich. And here's what I want to do. Even as I read it, you probably heard some terms that are weighty and that are deep. Things like chosen and predestined and redemption. And those are deep and weighty words. But here's what I want to remind us. This is a painting, as it were, from Paul. It is a masterpiece. And in these verses, what he is inviting us to do is to appreciate the masterpiece, not to break down the individual sections of the painting. Now, there are plenty of places throughout the Bible where these topics will be allowed to drill down into. You want to dig into chosen and predestination? Go to Romans 9. You want to get into redemption? Look at Romans chapter 5. But this is designed for us to see the entire painting. And so we are going to talk about the sections, but I want us to remember that the focus is on the painting. And when we see the painting, for how Peter unpacks it, I hope that we conclude by saying, wow. I want us to see four wows in this passage this morning that are designed to inform and motivate our worship-motivated living. The first one is, wow, we are chosen for holiness. We are chosen for holiness. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a typical beginning of a letter in the New Testament. It is a prayer, as it were. It is a Hebrew prayer. And in fact, you can look throughout all of Scripture, especially the Old Testament, and see these types of prayers. Let me give you a couple. You can study these later. Psalm 31:21 is one of these. Blessed be the Lord. Psalm 41, verse 13 is another one. And these are just a few examples of many of these in the Old Testament where the authors would say, blessed be the Lord because of this, or He is this. And most of the time in the Old Testament, it was blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, or blessed be the Lord because He has done this for Israel. But look at the difference here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, twice in this one verse, we see the name Christ. Paul is drawing our attention and the original audience to Christ. That is how we are blessed. Now, his promise here is that we as human beings will be blessed. If I was to tell you this week, if I was to tell Tim, this week, brother, you're going to be blessed. He probably would do what I would do in a situation like that and think, wow, am I going to win the lottery? Maybe I'm going to get a promotion. Maybe if you're single and you hear me say, hey, this week you're going to be blessed and you long to be married, maybe you're like, I'm going to meet him or her this week. But see, what Paul is doing here is not telling us that there will be no physical blessings, that there will be no blessings in the earthly, but he's moving us and saying, don't settle for that. Move beyond that and understand the ultimate blessing. Look what he says. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What he's doing is he's saying, don't settle for earthly blessings as your hope. Move beyond that. Look beyond that. The ultimate blessings are the ones that begin in the heavenly places. They begin in the realm of Christ. That is where all blessings, true blessings, ultimate blessings flow. And then he says, buckle up. Because he's going to unpack what those blessings are. Look what he says in verse 4. Even or for, he's explaining here what the beginning of these blessings are, that he, God, chose us. I mean, that statement for all of us should be staggering. The word chose here, I'm going to dig into it just a little bit, just so we can understand the beauty of it. It is actually in the original language written in such a way that it emphasizes the one who is choosing. You can write out to the self that to the side that literally what it says is he himself chose. There is intentionality here. There is attention to detail. There is a special focus of the one who is making the choosing. There is no obligation for him to choose. There's nothing in us that makes him choose us. There's no amount of him looking forward in the corridors of time and seeing that Jeff would choose him, and therefore, as a result of that, he says, well, I will choose him. There is nothing obligating him. It is completely his choice. He himself, there is nothing in us that causes him to choose us. Look what it says here, too. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. This is before any choice could be made. This is before we were even created. This is God's sovereign choosing, his sovereign election based on nothing else but his own grace. Write down Deuteronomy 7:7. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8, we see a beautiful picture of God's electing character with the nation of Israel. He chose them not because they were the greatest, not because they were the most powerful. In fact, the exact opposite was the case. Listen to this. The same is true with us as believers. And Paul's going to unpack that in Ephesians chapter 2. He's going to explain that the us who are being chosen is staggering. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 26 through 31 tells us that not many mighty were chosen. Not many wise were chosen. In fact, Paul goes on to say that God chose the fools of this world, me, you, to confound the wise of this world. He chose the weak of this world, me, you, to confound the strong. This is God's sovereign choosing. I love this. If God would not have chosen anyone, no one would be saved. In fact, the real question here, beloved, listen to this. The real question is not why did God choose some? Listen to this. The real question to ask is why did God choose any? And see, when we wrap our minds around this and when we understand the staggering reality of this, we come to the conclusion that we must and only conclude, wow. He chose us. Why did he chose us? Well, verse 4 says he chose us so that we would become Calvinists. Is that why we are chosen? No, that's not why we are chosen. And you know, I remember when I was early in my walk with Christ discovering these theological truths, and I was starting to understand, wow, he chose me, and it says it right here in the Bible, and there are groups of people that are known as Calvinists that believe this, and so I'm like, I'm a Calvinist, and before I knew it, I was more evangelizing people for Calvinism than I was for Christ. Shame on me. But I do appreciate what David Pallison said. Listen to what he says. He says, there is no clearer teaching about God's high sovereignty, so exalted that he who hears what the Spirit writes to the churches must become a heart of fire Calvinist. So if we are fair to the text and what God's word says, and we don't bring our own idiosyncrasies and our own concerns and our own fears and our own traditions, if we just look at what the text says, the only logical conclusion is to agree with Calvinism. But I love what Pallison said. Pallison says, if we hear what the Spirit writes to the churches, here's what that should do for us, is it should move us beyond systems, beyond labels, beyond Calvinism to understand what Pallison is saying, because there is another postscript to the story of Ephesians that I would encourage you to write down. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the Spirit is writing to the churches. And in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it's giving them commendations. Ephesus, you're doing this well, you're doing that well. But in verse 4, it says, but I have this against you. It says, you have abandoned your first love. And see, listen, beloved, what happens is when we only view life as being about theology, when we only view the scripture as a source of doctrine and teaching, we can end up, and we will end up, like the Ephesians of Revelation chapter 2. We will lose our first love. Our first love is Christ. It is Christ in us. It is the hope of glory. That is what motivates us to live a life that honors him. What is the purpose of his choosing of us? Look at verse 4. That we should be holy and blameless before him. That's it. Beloved, we're not chosen to be theologians. We're not chosen to be Bible experts. We are chosen to be holy. And see, listen, I can't appreciate coffee unless I know about coffee. I can't appreciate the beauty of the mesas of New Mexico unless I experience it. And I can't truly appreciate a logo on a hat until I get to a place where I realize that it's not about the individual fans, it's about the team. Listen, beloved, what happens oftentimes in our lives is that we can listen to these truths and we can reflect on salvation. And if we don't reflect on them with a knowledge of what God's word says, it can become white noise, can't it? I talk to people who live in beautiful areas with mountains in the backgrounds, and they get to a place in their lives where they say, I don't even see him. It's just all part of the background. I talk to people who, when it comes to coffee, this is just something that I have to do in the morning. I have to stop by my Starbucks or my Scooters. I have to do this, and you just guzzle it down as you head to work or you head to school, and they don't appreciate it. Beloved, this is intended to remind us of the scope and the depth and the majesty of our salvation, that God chose his people before the foundations of the world so that we could be holy and blameless. Wow. It's intended to motivate us to live differently. There's a second wow in this passage. Wow, he predestined us for adoption. He predestined us for adoption, and Paul is just getting started. Look at verse 5. He predestined us. This word means to come to a decision beforehand. It is unilateral. That means there is no other input. It is not dependent upon anything, just like the word chosen. There is no influence on the decision maker. He makes the decision beforehand. He ordains it. And because he ordains it, it will happen. That is what the word predestined means. And this would have been a huge encouragement for the Ephesians. Remember, Ephesians was not written originally to 21st century Olathians. This letter was written to a group of churches, ultimately the churches in Ephesus, but also the surrounding areas. It was written to his dear friends, and he was encouraging them by giving them this word. You see, in this time of the first century, the people of Ephesus lived in a very scary environment. They were led by the signs of the zodiac. They were also greatly influenced by their understanding of spirit powers, who they thought that at a whim, those spirit powers could change how their day or their future would play out. And so they would come on a regular basis and spend great amounts of money to counteract the signs of the zodiac. They would bring large sums of money to somehow appease the spirit powers so that their future would actually play out differently than the signs were pointing. And what Paul is saying here is, listen, Ephesians, you don't have to worry about the future. Why? Because God himself has predestined it. What a great encouragement to the Ephesians, and I pray that it is to us as well. This is not a God who is sitting in the heavens and putting us out as wind-up toys where we go this way and then he's like, uh-oh, there's a wall there. I better change them. And he is not reacting to us. He is predestining us. And that should be a great encouragement to us. But look at what the purpose of our predestination is in verse 5. Predestined us for adoption. I know there's some families here who have either adopted or some of you have been adopted. And so you obviously have a more natural experience to draw from than others who have not. For the Christians that would have heard this, they would have greatly appreciated this because of their understanding of adoption within the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was a very interesting concept of adoption. It wasn't so much for the purpose of the adoptee as it was the adopter. The person who was adopting would adopt for specific strategies, for maybe adding a son to the family, or maybe adding somebody who was strong or was from another piece of their family to bolster their own family. And so it had as its purpose the adopter as the focus. The most famous adoptee in the Roman Empire was Octavian. Julius Caesar adopted Octavian, who would become the emperor of Rome, referenced in Luke chapter 2. Octavian was Julius Caesar's great-grandnephew. Grandnephew, not great-grandnephew. I'm sure he was great. But Caesar brought him into his own family because he was family to ensure that there would be somebody who could sit on the throne of the Roman Empire that he had built. That was the frame of reference for the Christians. Also, for the Jews, this would have been a tremendous frame of reference as they were adopted into God's family through Abraham. It says that we are adopted as sons. Why does he do that? Is because he's a chauvinist? No. He says that you're adopted as sons because in that ancient culture, the son was the one who would receive the inheritance. He's reminding us that our adoption into God's family through Christ has all of the benefits of the inheritance of being a son. And again, I think the concept of adoption is lost on us unless we can get into the emotion of it. Let me read to you what Kent Hughes provided. It's a little paragraph from a Reader's Digest from years ago. Listen to this. A young mother wrote, "I stayed with my parents for several days after the birth of our first child. One afternoon, I remarked to my mother that it was surprising that our baby had dark hair, since both my husband and I are fair. She said, 'Well, your daddy has black hair.' 'But Mama, it doesn't matter because I'm adopted.' With an embarrassed smile, she said the most wonderful words I've ever heard. 'I always forget.'" The emotion of that for the one who is adopted gets us a little bit beyond our own personal experiences to understand the depths of the riches of what this statement is. We were predestined to be adopted as sons, full heirs of the inheritance of what that entails. I love the rest of the verses and the words that are used. It says that we are predestined to be sons and daughters, verse 5, through Christ. Verse 6, blessed in the beloved. The beloved is a reference to Christ. There's such tender, precious imagery that is given here. And the imagery is that of us being adopted. Again, listen, it's not that we're grandnephews of Christ. It's not that we're bringing any personality or skills that God is saying, wow, I really need him or her in my family. It is not that at all. Listen, we are wretched, insignificant slaves to our own sin. Do you understand that? That's not just my opinion. That's what God's word says. And we'll see that in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll see that in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. We are wretched, insignificant slaves to our own sin. And yet the God of the universe predestined me to be adopted as sons. Wow. It should solicit within us a wow. But listen, not just a wow understanding our status, but a wow moving us to live as sons and daughters. See, listen, beloved, it's not enough for us to just say, wow, yeah, I'm a member of the family. We must now live appropriately in light of our status as sons and daughters. Wow. We are predestined for adoption. Number 3, wow. We are lavished for redemption. We are lavished for redemption. Of verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption. This word redemption today might remind us of maybe redeeming a gift card or a coupon. But it's so much deeper than that. And again, the ancient Romans would have understood that, man, this is a ransoming of slaves. That was significant. If you were a slave, that was your lot in life. There was no hope for you unless you were ransomed. For the Jews, that would have reminded them of their being ransomed from Egypt through their bondage of slavery. And so they had a frame of reference for that. Let me give a story that Kent Hughes gives that might allow us to better understand and appreciate what it means to be redeemed. There was a little boy who lived with his family in a city that had a very large lake, a great lake. And because of the time around the water, this little boy grew a love for the water and a love for sailing. And so he and his dad decided to build a small boat, and they spent months on it. It was beautiful, and he would spend hours every day just sailing that boat along the shore of that massive lake until one day a great gust of wind blew that little boat out into the water, out, 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 until it disappeared in the seemingly endless water on the horizon. Well, you can imagine the little boy spent days, every day, walking by the shore, just longing to see just a glimpse of that boat that he could recover for himself. And every day he would go, and to no avail. One day he was walking in the town, and he actually saw his boat in the window of a shop. And he ran in to talk to the shop owner, and he declared to the shop owner that is my boat. And sadly, the shop owner responded and saying, that's not your boat. I bought that boat at a great price from a fisherman. You'll have to purchase it. So the little boy decided, I'm going to do everything that I can to earn money. And he spent days and weeks working and laboring and sweating until finally he had enough to purchase his precious boat. He went in, he bought it. And as he held his precious possession in his arms, he was heard to have said this, you are twice mine. I created you, and now I have bought you. Listen, beloved, that's redemption. But that's just a taste of redemption. See, Paul informs us even deeper about what redemption and ransom is. Look what he says in verse 7. It is the forgiveness of our trespasses. Listen, if that does not solicit within us a wow factor, we need to grow. Because even the moment we were conceived, our sinful nature was enough to condemn us to hell. Listen, we misunderstand the theology of sin. We are not measured on the sins that we do. We are measured on the sinners that we are. And therefore, God condemns us justly and righteously, and we are people without hope, except for the Redeemer, the one who created us but also purchased us. And listen, it was not free. Look what it says in verse 7. Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses. And it says he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight this redemption. And I think maybe we might look at that and say, well, how did he lavish this upon us? Well, look what it says. It's according to the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace, but it is according to this. See, listen, there's a difference between giving from your riches and giving according to your riches. I was daydreaming as I was driving to Phoenix, and that was a long drive, I have to tell you. And some people have been asking me, how do you get through it? Well, I get through it by listening to things, by talking to my wife, but listen, also daydreaming. So here was my daydream. Just go with me on this one. I'm looking at the billboards, and I'm seeing that the lottery was up to $468 million. Okay, I can have fun daydreaming about that. And so I started daydreaming. Okay, if I somehow won the lottery and I got $468 million, okay, after taxes, it'd probably be more like $300 million. But I started thinking, you know, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be generous and I'm going to give to each family member, including my in-laws, which I love them, by the way. I'm going to give them $2 million. And I thought, wow, how generous is that? But that's giving from my hypothetical riches. Because listen, $2 million is a lot of money, but by the time you upgrade your house, by the time you get cars, plural, by the time you pay for your kids' education, by the time you do this and you take vacations, $2 million can go like that, can't it? See, what would have been giving according to my riches is to give each family member $20 million. Okay, now that's according to riches. That will last a little bit longer. And see, that analogy is at some point deficient, but I hope that it at least advances the ball of our understanding down the field to be able to understand that God gives to us in Christ according to his riches. He is lavishing upon us forgiveness. He's lavishing upon us redemption. He's giving all of this to us so that we can get to a place of saying, wow. He's lavishing upon us for redemption. Beloved, listen, this should get us to a place where we do say, wow. And whether you're the expressive type that wants to raise your hands in worship, or whether you're the expressive type that wants to say amen, or whether you're the expressive type that you could just crack a smile and all the wrinkles kind of shake the dust off. Whatever it is, beloved, listen, this should move us to wow. But not just a wow reflecting, a wow affecting the way we live and the way we treat others. Wow, we are lavished for redemption. But finally, number four, wow, we are sealed for inheritance. And what I want us to see in these verses 3 through 14 is that there is a lot of repetition. And in the New Testament, whenever there are words that are repeated, it's to draw attention to them. Let me just give you some examples. Twice in verses 12 through 14, it says, to the praise of his glory. In verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 9, it says, according to his purposes. In verse 5 and verse 11, it says, he predestined us. In verses 13 and 14, it talks about an inheritance. And let's just camp out there for a second. Inheritance, the concept of inheritance in the ancient world and in the Roman Empire was crucial. The only way you had hope to make anything of your life was if you were given an inheritance. Most oftentimes it was an allotment of land, or it was a possession, or it was finances. But God is telling us here that we have obtained an inheritance. But listen, let's do in this like I did with Tim in moving us beyond the horizontal to not think about land or possessions. Literally, the word inheritance combined with obtained here means that we receive purpose. Now listen, beloved, unless you've counseled people in their darkest times, you don't understand the degree to the value of this inheritance. That we would be given purpose in our lives. Purpose is so important, and without purpose, it can lead human beings to dark, dark places. God's word says here that we have been given an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance. We have received purpose. And the purpose of our lives is right there in the passage to give praise to his glory. Right at the end of verse 14. So what is the inheritance that we have obtained? We have obtained the ability to praise and bring glory to God. And some of you might say, well, that doesn't sound like that's a great inheritance. It is the ultimate inheritance. Why? Because Isaiah says that's what we were created to do. When God created Adam and Eve, he was creating a creation in his image for the purpose of bringing him glory, for the purpose of bringing him worship. That is our ultimate purpose. And through Christ, we can actually do that. That's a wow. We have obtained this. How? Well, this is interesting. We have a role to play, don't we? Look at verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth. See, listen, eyes up here. We don't just obtain this inheritance because we're a member of a certain family. We don't obtain this inheritance because we're a member of a certain church. We don't obtain this inheritance because we're citizens of a country. We obtain the inheritance when we hear the word. What is the word? It says it right there in the text, the gospel of our salvation, the good news of our salvation, the truth of God's word, not what we think, not what we've been told, but what he says. And listen, let me just pause right here and say, just as a practical application, let this motivate us to share and speak God's word to those in our circles of influence. Don't just trust a preacher to do it. Don't just hope that someone else will be in their lives. Don't just say, well, I'm just living out the word. That's all I need to do. No, we speak the word of truth so that they can hear it. In fact, Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and that hearing is by the word of truth. It's by the word of God. It's by the word of Christ. And so listen, beloved, that is how someone obtains the inheritance that we're talking about here. And so that's how you obtained it. That's how we need to share it. But it's not just hearing the word of truth. Look what it says, and believed in him. Oh, I wish we had more time. But the word believe does not just mean an intellectual assent. It means a full ownership. It means that you are all in. It means that you are surrendered to submit. In fact, if you want to write down a little phrase that describes the gospel of Jesus Christ from the word of God, it is that you surrender to submit. You surrender your lives. You surrender your nature. You surrender your sin, your desires, and so that you can live a life of submission to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Listen, we receive something. And what I want you to see here is I want you to see the Trinity at work. The Trinity at work. You know, the Bible never in the New Testament or in the Old Testament ever uses a word that can be translated Trinity, and yet we believe in it. Just because a word isn't found in God's word doesn't mean that it isn't true. And what we do is we take passages like this and we create an understanding of the Trinity. And we use a word that is the only word we can come up with that describes this. But we see the Trinity, the three persons of the Godhead. We have one God and three persons, each playing a role. Look at this in verse 13. Or verse, let's see, 11. In him, you have obtained an inheritance. How? Having been predestined. Back in verses 4 and 5, we see that that predestination is from God the Father. And then we see all throughout this. In fact, in these 12 verses, 11 times we see the phrase in Christ or in the beloved or in him, referring to Christ. Christ is the one who did the work. That's awesome. We didn't have to do the work. We could not live the perfect life. We could not live up to God's standards. And so Christ did it for us. And then it says we were sealed, verse 13, with the promised Holy Spirit. The word sealed here means like a branding. Like a branding that you would see on cattle. And there's so much that we could apply to that. But just imagine that concept that when we have obtained the inheritance, we are given the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that seal tells us that we are owned. But that seal is also, look at verse 14, the guarantee of the inheritance. Other English versions provide different words to translate this word that is guarantee in the ESV. The New American Standard says it's a deposit, or New International Version says it's a deposit. The New American Standard says it's a pledge, but I think those words, unfortunately, in our context, fall a little short. Because in our lives, we can make a pledge, but then we can't live up to it, and so we can't follow through. In our lives, we can put a deposit down or a down payment on a house, but then some circumstances change, and then we can't follow through, but that's not what this is. See, a guarantee is only as confidence building in our lives as the ability of the one making it to carry it out. And what Paul is saying here is that the one who is our guarantee is the God of the universe. You know, when we purchased our home in 2010, we loved it. It was great. But as homes often do, they have problems and they have things that don't live up to expectations. And so one of our challenges that we faced 4 years into living in our home was that the windows were not living up to expectations. So we made a phone call, or I did, to our builder, and guess what I found out? The builder was out of business. So I called the manufacturer, and I said, well, listen, I found your logo on this, and they said, well, who's your builder? Well, this is our builder. Well, I'm sorry, they're no longer in business, so therefore, there's no warranty. I wasn't happy, and that's a whole nother conversation, but it illustrates the point. It illustrates the point that a guarantee is only as valid as the ability of the one making it to carry it through. And here we see that it is the Holy Spirit who is our branding. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. Look at this. Until we acquire possession of it. This is a whole area of theology that I wish we had more time, but it is the already but not yet. See, we are experiencing tastes of the glory of salvation, but it is not consummated until we draw our last breath or Christ returns. I pray it's the second one. But the bottom line is, we have the promise of something so infinitely superior than even the taste that we have at this time, that this gives us something to look forward to, but the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that that will happen. Write this down. You can look at it later, and I'll close with this. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has comprehended what God is preparing for those who love him. Let that solicit some wow in our lives. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Who knew so much went into reconciliation? Who knew so much went into our salvation? And may we not get to a place in our lives where we consider salvation and just think, meh, not a big deal. Friend, have you been reconciled? Have you heard the word of truth? That you are a sinner just like every other human being. That you are destined for eternity in hell because of your sin, and rightfully so. But the good news is that Christ lived the life you and I could not live. He died the death on the cross that would only appease the Father. And he is seated at the right hand of God, entrusting to humanity his Holy Spirit. And that if you will confess your sins and turn from them, and you will surrender your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and live a life of submission to him, beloved, you will be saved and reconciled. If you haven't done that, would you do that this morning? And then, friend, if you have been reconciled, does this move you to wow? Does this move you to praise? Does it move you to worship-motivated living? I pray that this has helped.